Good morning, brothers and sisters. Happy Sabbath. First of all, I want to apologize for last week. I was supposed to come in and do the lesson. I have no excuse for it, except that I had in mind today, the 15th, as the second Sabbath. So that's the reason why I didn't come. And once again, but this time I started writing them down, so that way I don't want to get an ultimatum. You know, you're not going to teach anymore if you continue this way. But again, I hope you understand that. Let's have a short prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your life, and we thank you for the life that you have given us. And we thank you for Jesus, that through his death, he has given us life. Be with me, and be with all of us here. And whomever listens to this message, I hope that they can run with it. So we can see your face when you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first time that your sermon was here, we spoke about the Hegelian principle. And we spoke that, unfortunately, America has turned itself into basically an anti-Christian nation. And again, we explained that it was through the Hegelian principle. And in a nutshell, a Hegelian principle basically is to put two opposite forces against each other in order to create a desired result, which is called synthesis. Democrat against Republicans, liberals against Christians, gays against straight, and they grind that together, they grind it until you get a compromise, or what Hegel calls common consensus. Then the second time your servant was here, we talked about the doctrines of the lesser magistrate, which basically mentioned Trajan, who was an emperor. And Trajan basically, in a nutshell, said, look, if I give righteous command, use the sword against my enemy. But if I use unrighteous command, use the sword against me. And that principle is in the Bible. Remember when Peter went before the priest, and they said, you cannot what? Preach what? Under that name. And what he said? We cannot do that. Even if you kill us, we are going to do what the Bible says. Today, brothers and sisters, we have another message. I hope that first, you can understand it, and second, I hope that you can run with it. And the title of it is basically, do not be fatherless. Do not be what? Fatherless. And of course, I got the title from the scripture reading that our sister read, which is in Proverbs 23, verse 10. And excuse me, I'm gonna get my big eye out, because it's easier for me to see. Don't laugh now, because some of you have four eyes. So, yeah, I got three. Actually, this is more than three, because it's so big. I think I got five. So I'm better than you. It says the following: remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Remove what? Not what? The old landmark. Because if you remove it, what's going to happen with us? We're going to be what? Orphans. We're going to be fatherless. Right next to this verse, right there, Proverbs 22, verse 29, says more or less the same thing. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Okay. The question obvious question is, what is a landmark? Because we need to know what a landmark is in order for us not to be what? Fatherless. What is a landmark? If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 27, I believe. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Please write this down so you can read them again and again until you can understand it. Because again, it's very important. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Let me make sure I got the right one here. 27:17. Look what it says here now. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Okay, so what is the landmark? If you go to the Bible, well, in our case, for instance, when we say landmark, what do you think of? What do you think of? A beautiful structure, don't you? Oh, that's a beautiful landmark, which is. However, in the Bible, a landmark is basically a road. It's a limit. It's a border. Okay? It's a space. So the question is, what in the Bible have border, have limit, and have space? My brothers and sisters, there are five things in the Bible that the Bible calls landmark. And by the way, if you look at the word border, it's basically the same thing. And we're going to see that later on. Because of time, you're going to have to take it for granted. But then when you get home, you got to study it. There are five landmarks that the Bible talks that we cannot remove. Number one, the Bible calls the sanctuary a landmark. Because the sanctuary has what? Has a limit. The sanctuary has what? Border. So therefore, you cannot remove the what? The sanctuary from where it is. And of course, we're not going to talk about that. I'm just mentioning that. We're going to talk about one of the landmarks at the end. So the sanctuary is what? Is one of the landmarks. That's number one. Number two, and by the way, I'm showing you this picture because it stays in the mind. Number two, the Bible says that God's law is a landmark. So you and I cannot what? Remove God's law. Because God's law is what? It's eternal. If you and I remove God's law, we're going to be what? Fatherless. Number three, and by the way, for the sanctuary, there are a lot of verses, but you can, if you read Revelation chapter 11, it says to measure the temple of God. and to measure those who worship in the sanctuary, in the temple. Okay? Because those who are measured have to what? Have to be, to put it in a way, perfect to what? To worship in the sanctuary. You get it? So Revelation chapter 11. The other landmark that the Bible talks about is the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath have what? Limits. 6 days shall what? Thou labor and what? And do all thy things. But the Sabbath starts where? And sunset to what? Okay? The other landmark. And by the way, Isaiah 58 says that if you do and do your own things on the Sabbath, then you're not what? You're not worshiping the Sabbath. You gotta call it what? A delight, the Sabbath. So that's number one. Number one, the sanctuary. Number two, the law of God, or God's law. Number three, the Sabbath. And number five, excuse me? Okay, number four, you're right. Thank you. And number four is the non-immortality of the soul. And let me explain what it means. Most religions believe that when you die, what happened to you? You continue to what? To live as a soul. Okay? In other words, you have no limit. You have no border. But the Bible says that when you died, you what? You don't feel anything. You have limit. You follow that? You're going to have eternal life when Jesus gives it to you. You see the difference? Okay, so number one, the sanctuary. Number two, God's law. Number three, the Sabbath. Number five, I'm going to have my sister to be here. Number four, the state of the dead. When you die, the Bible says you know nothing. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And there are other verses. Psalm 146, 115 Psalms. It says that when you die, you go into silence. In number five, sister, number five, and that we're going to look for it. Number five, please come to me, come with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Starting verse 16, Isaiah chapter 8, 16 and on. And look what it says here. Bind up the testimony. Bind what? The testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. See again, the law is there. It's a landmark. But also the testimony is another landmark. And we're going to explain what the testimony is. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. And I will look for him. Behold, Isaiah is the one that's talking here. Behold, I and the children who the Lord has given me are for signs. What was Isaiah? What was he? He was a prophet. I'm going to continue. And now he says that as a prophet, he and his sons are what? Assigned. I continue. And hold that word signs there. Very interesting. Very important. And for the wonders of Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirit, witches, right? And unto wizards that peep and that murder. And should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? And now listen to verse 20, very important. To the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So, the law, if anyone speaks to you about God, they have to what? Talk about the law. They have to follow the law. And what else? And they have to have what? The testimony. The question is, what is the testimony? I'm sure you already know the answer to that. But if you go to Revelation, because we already saw that the testimony is important. So if you go to Revelation, which some of you already know, but if you don't, let's see what the Bible says, what is the testimony. And that will give us a better understanding. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. And look what it says. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, Jesus Christ, which keep the commandments. It goes again, the law. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there you go again. Isaiah talks about what? The testimony and the law. John says to what? That the church has what? Come on, help me out. The testimony and the law. But it doesn't tell us what the testimony is, and the Bible will tell us what the testimony means. And of course, I'm sure some of you are familiar with this verse, Revelation 19, verse 10. And it gives us the definition of what the testimony is. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, John talking about himself and the angel. He's going to bow down before an angel. And he said, the angel said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here goes again, the testimony. And now the angel is going to give us the definition. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So what is the testimony of Christ? The spirit of prophecy, which means that any church that claims to have God should have the what? The law and what else? Prophets. So a prophet is a landmark in the church. So believe in God and you're going to be what? Established. You're going to be firm. But if you believe in the prophets, what's going to happen? You're going to prosper. At least spiritually. You see? So you cannot remove what? The spirit of prophecy. You cannot remove what? The prophets. Because the prophet is what? A sign, the Bible says. It's a sign to the church. What is a sign? What is a sign? The Bible says that the Sabbath is a sign between you and me. That's one. What else is a sign? A seal, I'm sorry? The rainbow? A flag is a sign? Now, remember that Isaiah says that he's what? He's a sign for the people of God. Let's make a parenthesis before we continue with the sign. The question is, why would somebody remove one of the landmarks? In this case, the spirit of prophecy. Why would somebody remove a landmark, a prophet? Why would they do it? Come with me to Isaiah again, chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And we're gonna see only two reasons for it. Isaiah chapter 30. And I'll give you the verse right now. Verse 9. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. Look what it says. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, that will not hear the law of the Lord, which says to the seers. Who are the seers? Prophets. They say to the prophets, see not. And to the prophet, okay, prophesy not unto us right things. I'll continue. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. So you got people who like to hear what? Smooth things. Scratch my ears. I don't want to hear about that. Because if you tell me that, you know, I'm not going to be at peace because I like that. You know, sometimes I read something in the Bible and I go, ooh, it hit me. Does that happen to you? But we got to be sincere. Even if you like it, be honest with God. And tell God, God, I like that. But I love you so much, I want you to take that away from me. That's what you got to do. Why are the reasons the prophet can be removed, that landmark that God gave us can be removed? This is very interesting. And please come with me to, I tell you right now, Second of King, I believe it's chapter 6. Second of King, chapter 6. This is very interesting. Look, if you forget everything we have said thus far, remember this. Listen to this. This is about Elijah. And look what happens. 1 Kings chapter 6, starting verse 8. Then the king of Syria war against Israel. Who was Israel? God's people. So the enemy was what? Warring against God's people. And took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. I'm going to put my soldiers here so we can get the enemy. And the man of God sent unto the king, that's Elijah, sent unto the king Israel of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such place, for thither the Syrians are come down. you get the picture? Do I need to explain? Okay, I'm going to continue reading then. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there. What happened to the king? He saved himself. Why? Because he listened to whom? To the prophet. And the prophet says what? Allah? Come on, help me out, folks. You're sleeping. A landmark. Not once, nor twice. So he did it lots of times. Don't go there because the enemy is going to be there. Don't go there because the enemy is going to be there. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servant and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? We have an enemy in here. We have a spy. And one of his servants said, none, my lord. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. You get the picture? Come on. No, listen. Whatever you plan, Elisha the prophet, the landmark, hear what you said even in your most secret place. Wouldn't you like to have a prophet that tells you where not to go? Because Satan plans against you and me. You get the picture? And because God takes the prophet and makes sure that he listens to what Satan's schemes are, so that he can tell you, so that you can what? Avoid it? Beware. Folks, I remember when I got baptized, that was in 87. I remember that when you took an oath, remember? Before you baptize, they read you the doctrines, basically, of the church, right? And one of the questions is, or was, do you believe in the spirit of prophecy? Do you believe that the spirit of prophecy was manifested in the person of Ellen G. White? You remember that? I remember that. And I say yes. Several years after that, the language kind of changed. Now they didn't say, do you believe that Ellen G. White was endowed by the spirit of prophecy? Instead, it's basically asked, do you believe in the spirit of prophecy? What's the difference? I'm going to have to be honest here. But I know that we took a vote not too long ago in the general conference, right? And there was an issue, a Hegelian issue, basically, and it was about woman ordination. Remember that? Well, it didn't pass, okay? The number, I think, was 1,300 against 900 and something, okay? But at the same time, there was another issue there. And the issue was to change the wording of the spirit of prophecy. And basically, and please, it would be good for you to look at it. But basically, it was to change that the spirit of prophecy should be basically removed out of the. And it was passed. It was past. What did we read at the beginning? Do not remove what? The ancient landmark? Because if you do, what's going to happen? You're going to be fatherless. You understand how serious this is? And mind you, please, again, do not misunderstand me. Please do not misunderstand me. Those who were in favor of woman ordination should have fought tooth and nail not to change that. You know why? Because the spirit of prophecy was manifested in a woman. You follow? And they should fought and say, no, God put that woman in a pedestal, so to speak, and you should not remove her from there. But you see, because it was a political thing, convenient thing, Hegelian principle. Folks, and you know what, you know, please, I wish you can understand my point. You know what the problem with that is? You want to know? I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to read it to you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Verse 37, 38. Matthew 23, verse 37. Verse 37 and 38. This is Jesus talking to Jerusalem when he was crying. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest what? The prophets, the landmarks, and stonest them which I sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as the hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not, what? And you would not listen. Now, look what it says here. Behold, your house is left unto you, what? Desolate. See how serious it is? To remove one of the landmarks is to what? Is to take basically the last step, and God has to leave you desolate. And what does desolate mean? Fatherless. So again, folks, this is not a matter of favoritism. The Bible says that we as a Seventh-day Adventist have a spirit of prophecy, and it was manifested in the person of Ellen G. White, and everything that she, that this Holy Spirit gave to her is for us, so we can see, so that we can what? So we cannot be trapped. I don't know what is your take on Ellen G. White in her writing. I do not know. And I do not want to know. But I want to challenge you to take one of the books, her books. My preference is The Great Controversy. By the way, I heard that there was a visitor here. Is there a visitor here? You got a responsibility. I'm sorry? I'm sorry. Okay, don't go away, because I got one in my car. Don't go away. I got a couple of books in my car. I have to give it to you. Read it. Even if you like, read it. I promise you, you're gonna be like, whoa. done. The book, the testimony. Because I wanted to read something, but you know what? Don't worry about it. I guess God wants me to read this instead. We got about 5 more minutes and we can go home. If you are hungry, you can wait a little longer. Remember that Isaiah says that he's a sign. Remember that? Turn with me to Psalm 74. Starting verse 3. Look what it says here. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy, who? The enemy, has done wickedly in the sanctuary. So the enemy, Satan, doesn't like the sanctuary. I wonder why. You got to study. It continues. Now listen to this. Thine enemies roar in the midst of the congregation. Who? The enemy. They set up their ensigns for signs. So the enemies are where? In the Seventh-day Adventist church. They're roaring. And they put what? Their ensigns are signs. And listen to this. A man was famous according as he had lifted up his axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into the sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said into their heart, let us destroy. Let us what? Destroy. And them, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogue of God in the land. And listen to this. So they want to what? They want to destroy. And they want to what? In the land, they want to do what? They destroy all the synagogues, the churches in the land. And it's finished with this. We see not our signs. We see not the prophets. We see not the what? The Sabbath. He continued. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that know how long. The enemies roars inside what? Jerusalem, inside the church. And there is no prophets that what? Because the landmark is what? It's being removed. Okay, I'm going to finish with this. The enemies are where? In Jerusalem. There is no prophet. And they want to what? Destroy. Now I'm going to read this. You can read it. It's in, and with this we are done. You can read this in page 578 of Testimony, Volume 1. Listen to this. I wanted to read something else, but again, God wants me to read this. Ellen G. Wise is in Battle Creek. And she started by saying this. In this state of things, it was decided that we would return to Battle Creek and there remain while the roads were in a muddy, broken up condition. So they couldn't get out. And that I would there complete number 12, whatever that was. She was writing something that was a volume, so volume number 12. My husband was very anxious to see his brethren in the work which at Battle Creek and speak to them and rejoice with them in the work which God was doing for him. I gathered up my writings and we started on our journey. On the way, we held two meetings in Orange and had evidence that the church was profited and encouraged. Now, here we go. This is the important thing. We were ourselves refreshed by the Spirit of the Lord. That night, I dreamed that I was in Battle Creek, looking out from the side glass at the door, and looked, and I saw a company marching up to the house. So she's having a dream. She's in the house, and she was where? She looked out of the glass door window. The glass door. And she said, I gotta read this again. I dreamed that I was in Battle Creek, looking out from the side glass at the door, and I saw a company marching up to the house, two and two. They looked stern, right? And determined. I knew them well, and turned to open the parlor door to receive them. But I thought, I would look again. The scene was changed. The company now presented the appearance of a Catholic procession. One bore in his hand a cross, another a reed. And as they approached, the one carrying a reed made a circle around the house, saying three times, "This house is proscribed. The goods must be confiscated. They have spoken against our holy order. Terror seized me, and I ran through the house out of the north door. And found myself in the midst of a company, some whom I knew, but I dare not speak a word to them for fear of being betrayed. I tried to seek a retired spot where I might weep and pray without meeting eager, inquisitive eyes. Wherever I turned, I repeated frequently, if I could only understand this, if they will tell me what have I said or what have I done. I wept and I prayed much as I saw our goods confiscated. I tried to read sympathy or pity for me in the looks of those around me and mark the countenance of several whom I thought would speak to me and comfort me if they did not fear that they would be observed by others. I made one attempt to escape from the crowd, but seeing that I was watched, I concealed my intention. I commenced weeping aloud and saying, if they would only tell me what I have done or what have I said. And my husband listened to my cry and woke me up. And he ends there. It chills me. Do I need to explain? I won't be able to go in more because of time. But folks, you got to read The Great Controversy. Because The Great Controversy tells us what's going to happen in church, what's going to happen outside. If you read The Great Controversy and in other books, trust me, is going to guide you. I'm going to challenge you once again. I'm going to challenge you. If you have a problem with the spirit of prophecy, I want you to pray to God and say, God, I have a problem with it. Because H, Y, and Z, whatever it is. But I want you to help my unbelief. Help me get into those books. And whatever points to me, I want to put it in your sight so you can wash it out. Because I want to see your face when you come in heaven. Let us pray. Lord Heavenly Father, by the way we have responded here, we don't want to be fatherless. I certainly don't want to be fatherless. If I have removed one of your landmarks, please forgive me and help me to construct it according to your Holy Spirit. And if someone here has the same problem, help them too, so that they can see the beauty in these five landmarks that we have. Lord, we're going home now. Thank you, bless us, and may your name be known throughout the earth. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.